Well, we've been, as you know, going through John chapter 15, which is one of those golden chapters of the Bible, speaking about the Lord Jesus likening himself to a vine. Just very briefly, I'll summarize it for those. I know that there are one or two who weren't here when we began this study. But we have the Lord Jesus who, as we know, is truly God. He's one with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. He created this world. Have you ever thought that, well, perhaps the Father created the world, and without the other two persons of the Trinity, you would be wrong. We would be wrong. John chapter 1, verse 3 speaks about the Word which became flesh in verse 14. So obviously the Lord Jesus in verse 3 says all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He made everything. And you know, he made you and me from, well, he made man from the dust of the earth, and by implication, woman, because woman came out of man. But the woman was in fact formed from the rib of the man. Came out of the man, hence the name woman, out of the man. But the man came from the dust of the earth, and so, of course, all of us originated from the dust. You remember there's one healing of the Lord Jesus where he made clay with his spit and from dust ground, and he anointed the blind man's eyes. And he could see. You might say, well, he created, in fact, what he did was create new eyes out of the dust of the earth, which may seem extraordinary, but isn't so extraordinary when you consider that our eyes do come from the dust of the earth. So, and indeed, to dust we will all return. I know that some present are mourning the loss of loved ones, a loved one. And so the issues of life and death will be much more clear in their minds. They should always be clear in all our minds. We've all lost loved ones. And unfortunately, we're going to lose loved ones. And there will come a time when we will lose loved ones from amongst our midst. We don't know who will be first. But we do know one thing's for sure, that unless the Lord Jesus returns first, each one of us will be going to the grave. Well, and so we need to be ready, don't we? We need to be ready for that moment when we leave this world. Well, this going back to this, what this chapter is about, the Lord Jesus speaks about life. He speaks about being the true vine. And the vine is probably the least attractive of the various plants you could have in your garden. It doesn't have any flowers, it only has, doesn't even have blossom, it only produces grapes. And without grapes, it's useless. The Lord Jesus likened himself to the vine, this least attractive of all plants. And we read in Isaiah, he was like a young plant growing up before him. We just go very briefly to Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 2, for he shall grow up before him, before the Father, as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. That is exactly what we find in a vine. We find a growth which is unattractive to the eye. It is mean, a mean plant. And that is how the Lord Jesus likens himself. But he also talks of himself being the true vine. In other words, there are other vines, there are other ways, sources by which people get strength to live. Some people do yoga, a lot of people do yoga, other sort of forms of Eastern meditation. But people get strength from all sorts of different sources, don't they? But the true vine, the source of true life, is the Lord Jesus. He said, in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And he speaks here about his Father being the husbandman or the gardener. And he talks about the branches. He talks about the fruitful branches and the unfruitful branches. The fruitful branches are going to be pruned. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. He prunes it, that it may be bring forth more fruit. If you're a gardener, you'll know what gardening means. It means cutting back. I notice the assistant pastor is very watchful over the plants outside to make sure that they grow before someone pitches them. Hopefully they won't. They'll leave them there. But the point is, you have to. If you want a plant to grow and be fruitful, then you need to tend it. And we read here that the Father is the tender. He tends the vine. He tends over each Christian. He plans our way. Did you know that your life is planned? That there are good works appointed for you before the beginning of time. So important is it, therefore, for us to remain in the vine. Where are you going to get your direction for life from? Some of you will be sent. I can see some of you are embarking on your careers, either now or shortly you will be. Some of you have got a few more years of school, but I can assure you those years will pass very quickly. And you're going to be asking yourself, what am I going to do for the rest of my life? Well, are you going to seek God? Are you going to seek that you might be fruitful in his vineyard? Are you going to do a work that glorifies God? That doesn't mean to say that all of us go into the ministry. I'm in the ministry. Brother Ernie's in the ministry, but both of us either have or have had jobs in the past to help pay our way. It's nothing inconsistent. Which path are you going to take? Well, are you going to just say, well, this is what I want to do, so I'm going to do it? Or are you going to say, Lord, show me what I should do. Open the door for me. Are we going to live for ourselves or for the Lord Jesus? To be fruitful in his vine. These are issues that come from this chapter, aren't they? And there's this exhortation to abide in Christ and I in you. And this warning in verse 4, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. And then the next verse, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And notice how Christ identifies himself with the branches. He identifies himself with his people. When we become a Christian, Christ becomes alive in us, and we are identified with him. Paul wrote, I no longer live, but Christ liveth in me. So we've handed over our lives to Christ. And when people look at us, they shouldn't see us, they should see Christ in us. And that is what happens when we abide in the branch, in the vine. And we can do nothing without him. For without me, ye can do nothing. Do you know that? That if you live your life without Christ, you might think you're doing good in the world, but according to the Lord Jesus, you can do nothing, nothing of value, nothing that will last eternally, unless you do it through me. Are we going to live our lives for ourselves or the Lord Jesus? Are we going to live a life that counts in heaven, or are we going to be a bright star that shines for a moment in this world and then eventually is forgotten? What figures of history do we remember? Now, when we die, our loved ones will remember us as long as they live. Then possibly the next generation. And if we've been particularly noteworthy, then we might have talked about for the following generation. But then we're forgotten, aren't we? And our lives are just as a story that is told. But we're not forgotten in heaven. The Lord remembers everything. And so, friends, do we want to live a life where only the bad things are remembered because we've never turned to the Lord Jesus, or where, in fact, our good works are stored up for us in heaven? as our reward. That's the choice, friends. A fruitful vine, a fruitful branch will bring forth fruit unto eternal life. And we will keep it forever. And we will glorify the Father. And we will also have our prayers answered. Verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. Well, as we abide in Christ, we live for him, so his desires become ours, and so our prayers will be answered, and we will be fruitful and glorify God, glorify the Father. And then we went on to see the need to obey the Lord's commandments. Shows our love for him, that we do what he says. And he shows his love for us in that he laid down his life for us. He's called us his friends. Reading verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And we remember too the great joy that there is in being Christian. Just going back to verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. He reminds them in verse 15 that he now calls them friends. As henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I've called you friends, that be friends of God. Abraham is a friend of God. And we too are friends of God if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Instead of being an enemy of God, which we were before we were saved, we become friends. Don't be at enmity with God, friends. Because if you do, if you are, then your life cannot succeed. You're always going to find that you're frustrated, never achieving fully what you want. If you are not a friend of God, how can you fight against God and succeed? You can't. So let us be friends of God by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in verse 16, another golden verse in the Bible. Did you know, when you chose Christ, that in fact you have already been chosen? Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. You and I, if we have believed on the Lord Jesus, have only done so because God has opened our eyes and called us to himself. That should humble us, shouldn't it? That should also make us more zealous for the Lord, to think that we have the privilege of being chosen by God to serve him and to bring forth fruit. Whatsoever, verse 16, you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And that command to love, these things I command you, that ye love one another. Friends, this is what marks a true Christian, isn't it? That we love each other. We need to love each other, because what we're going to see next. The world hates us. It's a remarkable thing, isn't it? If you look around you, if you weren't a Christian, would we love each other? Well, maybe one or two of us, possibly. But in truth, we wouldn't have much in common, would we? We'd be the sort of people who might pass each other, if we might give each other a greeting. But look around, would we spend any more time with each other? No, because we'd have nothing in common. But as Christians, it's all different. Someone said yesterday, with Christ's blood, it's thicker than human blood. They say that blood is thicker than water. Christ's blood is thicker than human blood. If you've been washing Christ's blood, then you've got a stronger link with your fellow Christians than you have even with your mother and father, or husband, or wife, or son, or daughter. You've got a stronger connection, because that connection with a fellow believer will last into eternity. And so, not only do we have a duty to love But we also have an inclination to love each other. When you become a Christian and you meet other Christians, have you noticed how you're drawn to each other? It's as if you've known each other for years. Because you've both believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got the Bible in common. You have a spiritual connection that you don't have with unbelievers. We are separated out from the world. We no longer have the world as our goal. We're no longer, if we have children, we're no longer bringing them up just to be successful and to be more successful in this world than we want. If we want them to be successful and more successful than us, we want them to be more faithful Christians than we were. That's the mark of success, isn't it? You teach your children in the way that they should go, and when they're older, they will not depart from it. We don't teach children the way they should go, then we can't be surprised if they depart in a completely different direction. And some will find that when they're dealing with children who haven't had a Christian background. And children, if you have had a Christian background, how blessed you are. Don't do what some people do, take it for granted, and think, well, it's all very well, I brought up with a Christian, but I'm going to go off and do my own thing now. Turns out would be foolish, because the one thing, the most important thing in life, you've been given from a young age. You've been given it so that you won't lose it when you're older. So to lose it when you're older, it's so foolish, because other people who don't have what you have would long to have. I would long to have been a Christian earlier than I became a Christian. And I trust in God's providence, he chose the time of my salvation, of course. But to be brought up right from an early age, what a blessing that is. If you've got that blessing, take hold of it and make sure you make the most of it. Well, we see in verse 18 that if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. And in truth, verse 19 goes on, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. You've got that word choice again. The reason why Christians will be hated in this world is because they hate God. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Friends, that is the mark of Christian, unfortunately. He is no longer associated with this world. And we are going to find that we are rejected, even by our closest family members. And that's because, as Christians, we have made our allegiance with the maker of this world. The maker of this world who has been rejected by humankind. It's a sad thing, isn't it, to think that we have been that we have rejected our Maker. And in the whole world, John wrote, lieth in wickedness. It lies in wickedness because each man has turned to his own way. And as a result, we have not wanted to know the Lord Jesus. Listen, when he came into this world, we read in John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So he came to his own. He came as the Messiah. They were all looking for a Messiah. But when he came, they rejected him. And then we read the reason in John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light, the Lord Jesus, is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Let me ask you a question. Did you like getting caught when you did something wrong? when you were younger? Do you like being caught when you are at school? Break the rules, or if you're in a car, you break the speed limit and park where you shouldn't. We want to get away with it, don't we? I'm afraid. The reason why I've got a job as a prosecuting barrister is because people don't like admitting when they've been caught that they've committed the crime. And that's a general problem. That's why we've got an overcrowded prison system. That's why we've got a huge backlog in cases. People don't want to plead guilty, even though they are guilty. Why? Because they hate the light. They don't like to have their actions exposed. And that is our human condition, friends. And that's why when light does come into the world, when we have the one who made us and made us to be holy, coming in and showing us our sin, showing us that we're not the good people that we might think we are. You get angry. They don't want to be told their sins. How many people have you heard say, I don't like this talk about sin, because they like to think about themselves as righteous. But they can only think about themselves as righteous if they're not in the light, because the light will expose the truth of their condition, just as it exposes the truth of all our conditions. And so when that light is shone, when a Christian tells other people the gospel, that we're all sinners, that Jesus Christ came to die for our sins, that we would not perish in our sins in hell, and many people don't want to hear the news at all. So we shouldn't be surprised. They hated it from the Lord Jesus, and they hate hearing it from us as well, because we are the servants of the Lord Jesus. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. We know how much the Lord Jesus was hated, because the Pharisees and the Romans, Pilate, conspired against him to put him to death. Pilate, of course, knew he was innocent, but in order to have a quiet life, he allowed the Jews to put him to death. He washed his hands, but he was as guilty as ever, because he could have stopped it, and he chose not to do it. If you were of the world would love his own. If we have no enemies in this life, if everybody likes us, then there is a problem if we're Christians. Because it may be that we're keeping our light under the bushel and we're not telling people that we're Christians. So easy to do, and I think we've all fallen into that trap. You see, if we're the light, if we are telling people we're Christians, if we're living as Christians, if we're standing up as Christians, that we're going to find, because we're not of the world, that we won't be loved by it. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. It hates the Christian because he's been chosen by God and chosen to bring forth fruit, chosen to be able to live a holy life. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, there they have, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. I wonder if you've thought about what that means, that last phrase. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. It's either that they have obeyed what the Lord Jesus said, and some will obey the gospel. That's one meaning. Another meaning is that they've remembered, that they've stored up the words and then twisted them. They did that to the Lord Jesus, didn't they? You know, remember the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 2, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Remember him saying that? He was talking about the temple of his body, that his body would be raised up. after 3 days. And instead, the chief priests twisted it round. Matthew chapter 26, verses 59 to 61, we read, "Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, 'This fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" You see how these words of the Lord Jesus were remembered, but they were remembered in order to twist them and turn them against the Lord Jesus. We must always be very careful not to do that following. Make sure we always keep their words in the right context, because these Jews didn't for the Lord Jesus, and they're going to do that for you and me. Our words will be twisted, and the meaning that we didn't intend will be placed on them. That is, unfortunately, one of the marks of persecution. If they've kept, if they've remembered, if they've stored up my saying, they'll keep yours, they'll store up yours as well. But verse 21, "But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." An awful thing not to know God, to be ignorant of God. And that is what so many people are, ignorant of God. And why are people ignorant of God? Because they continue, even though they have an opportunity. There's a church here. It's lovely to see so many people today. Often we're not many, sometimes we're more, but often we're not many. And yet people know we're here. Why won't they come? Well, because I think more important things that we could be doing. But what we're missing out on, we don't come to church where the Word of God has been preached, is we miss out on what the Word of God teaches. We miss out on knowing God. And we remain ignorant. And if we remain ignorant, then we're going to hate the things of God, because that is our natural state. You can't love the things that you don't know about. And so, in verse 21, "But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." We start in a position of enmity against God. And only when we turn to the Lord Jesus and repent of our sins, believe on him, but only then will we start loving the brethren, because God has been at work in us and has changed us. We all need changing. Unless we come under the light of the gospel, unless we come under the teaching of the word, we're going to remain in darkness and enmity. God will continue to be our enemy. "For I have not come and spoken unto them. They have not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin." What he's saying here is that he hadn't come and told the Jews about their sin. Well, they would have had an excuse. Well, they wouldn't be judged for things that they didn't know about. Although, actually, the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not one is righteous. No one will actually go to heaven because they haven't heard, because they haven't heard the gospel. Because no one is willing to, everyone is without excuse. But the more you turn, the greater the judgment will be if you reject the truth. So these Jews had heard the gospel. They rejected it. And it would be better for them having rejected it, never to have heard it, because they will be judged for what they have rejected. And then verse 23, "He that hateth me hateth my Father." Those who claim that you can love God without believing that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God are sadly deluded. We live amongst a community where most are Muslims. Most believe in the Quran that claims that God has no son. They say that, well, we all believe that Jesus was a prophet. But if Jesus is a prophet only, then he must be a liar, because he's claimed to be the Son of God. He has said before Abraham was, I am. He's made the claims of God. But if we don't accept those claims, then we make Jesus a liar. And so, friends, he that hateth me, if you hate the Lord Jesus, if you reject the Lord Jesus, you've rejected the one who sent him. Verse 24, if I had not done among men the works which none other man did, they would not have seen. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. And that's the, that is a further condemnation. All those miracles were done at the time of the Lord Jesus' ministry by him. His words were known, they weren't down in a corner. People knew, they heard, they were broadcast all around Israel. Indeed, it's said by B.B. Warfield that it was as if heaven came down and that there was no sickness was banished from Israel for those 3 years of his ministry because of the wonderful healing that he brought, and yet men rejected him. And friends, we have a record of his miracles. If we reject those, then we reject him. I have not, and friends, because we have this foreword, we're in the same position as those who experienced and lived amongst those miracles at the time of the Lord Jesus' ministry. Verse 25, but this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. We ask ourselves, if we're not believers, if we reject the gospel, if we're not willing to come to a knowledge of God, then we've rejected him without a cause. Has anyone got a just cause to hate God? Of course they haven't. People do make up reasons. They say it's so unfair that this has happened or that has happened. But none of us have any rights, because by right we should all go to heaven. And nothing is as bad as hell. And if we all deserve to go to hell, none of us deserve to have anything in this life. So none of us have any grounds of complaint against God. God is just and holy. So friends, if we hate him, if we have rejected the gospel, then we've hated God without a cause, and we won't have a leg to stand on the day of judgment. And so it all comes to this, doesn't it? Friends, first of all, have you believed in the Lord Jesus? If so, will you be willing to put up with the hatred of even your closest friends and relatives? Remember that the Lord Jesus also was rejected in his family. In John chapter 7, verse 5, we read, neither did his brethren believe in him. And he warned us that the same would happen to us. In Luke chapter, sorry, in, just mind, sorry. In Matthew chapter 26. I've lost the piece of the name. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, the Lord Jesus said, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. And he said, sorry, it wasn't. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 54 to 7, when he was come unto his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, whence have this man this wisdom and these mighty works? And then they can claim that he was the carpenter's son. And so he was rejected amongst those he came with. And then in Mark 13, verse 12, we read, sorry, this is the last words of the book. Now the brother shall betray the brother's death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. Friends, even our closest family members might reject us because of the gospel, but will we nevertheless turn to the Lord Jesus? After all, friends, the family you have as Christians are closer and more valuable and will last longer forever than your natural family. Unless, of course, your natural family are Christians as well. But they may not be. Are you willing to pay the price of discipleship? Are you willing to be rejected even by the closest family to be obedient to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ? Friends, let's not love our lives even unto death. Be willing, if it came to it, to lose our lives for the sake of the gospel. Others were. Stephen was. We read about Cain and Abel. Cain murdered Abel because he was more righteous than Cain. He was jealous. Cain was jealous of Abel. That's always been the way. May we be willing to take that narrow route that leads to life, whatever the consequences in this life. Amen.